Class time at Central. It is the 21st of March. For those of you who care, if you don't care, it's still the 21st of March. It's the way it kind of works. Hope you're all doing well. It's good to see some y'all back. Hello, madam. I hope everyone is feeling well, fully, I would say shot up. That's not really what I guess I mean. Vaccinated would probably be the more proper term. It's certainly starting to occur more and more, and I'm glad to see that if you're able to get it or able and willing that you have. It is, I'm in about the fourth week of this topic. I'm going to continue on with it. Well, I'm going to continue to. I'm tired of doing it, really, be blunt about it. Maybe two or three more weeks, depending on how it goes. I don't really have a hard and set schedule or outline, so I'm gonna. It's kind of to when I'm kind of through with it. I'm expecting to be that in 2 or 3 weeks. I appreciate the comments. I've had some good discussions on this topic. I enjoy them all, even if you don't quite agree. They're useful. They are engaging. Our goal is to understand God's word, not to win an argument. And so I am very comfortable with changing positions and learning. If I'm not, then I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. So that is the way it is. But like I said, I do appreciate all those who have engaged with me, somewhat more than I thought, but that's actually very pleasing. So I don't usually publish this, but here it is. That is my email address. I generally check it in the afternoon, unless it's, I think it's Thursday night, I go to his way, and I don't nearly get on it before I go out there. So that's one of the few. You're welcome to send me something. I do have a phone. I was looking for the dial pad, but it's apparently, you know, old. So I haven't had it long, probably by these technology standards, a very, very short time. I've only had it for this summer. As such, my contacts list is fairly minimal. If you send me an email or if you send me a text and you're not sure that you and I have not communicated, put your name on it. I cannot interpret phone numbers. There's always hundreds of people interested in my car insurance for some reason. I ignore them, and so I will ignore you, you know. I don't know how to say that in a nicer way, because I wasn't trying to say it in a nicer way. If you don't put it on there and I don't know it, the odds are almost certain that I will ignore it. It's easier with email, but, you know, even some email usernames are, you know, look at mine, you know who's mine is, right? So it's some of them are more challenging, so if you would just put your name on it, and you've done that. Do I need to call out somebody? All right, so... I'm looking for foundational thoughts on leadership and authority. And I've explained to you my motives, and it's because I have recently being a year now, appointed as an elder, and these ideas and thoughts of that role are they're a little bit vague and abstract to me. And so I'm now seeking not traditional positions, not what the church has done. I'm fairly indifferent to what the church has done. I'm more interested in what Scripture says and how we can learn from it. If that means I modify my thinking or behavior, then good. So that is sort of where I am. And I'm working my way. I've said, you know, I've told you I have an explorer's mentality. I'm going to talk a little bit about a little more of that today, too. hope you don't mind, but yeah, once again, I have learned to recover from disappointment. And so these are the foundational principles that I have come to so far on this exploration. And they sound, it's not like most people would disagree with them, but how, what they mean and how they implement are, that's where really the issue comes, and we forget these things. So number one, I'm going to repeat it, Jesus Christ is the living, active head of the church and has all authority. What does living and active mean? Well, that's, we don't disagree with it, but what's it mean? That's hard to say. We as the church are both individually and collectively submissive to his authority. The church is the bride. The church is the wife, including the men. And we are all submissive to his authority. And that's the way it is. No one beyond no one stands in between any of us, any in this room, and Christ, and God. The only person that stands between you and God is Christ himself. He is a better advocate. That means a lot of things. It means I am not responsible for you. You're not responsible for me. We are responsible to how we treat and act toward each other. But in the end, if you advise me of good counsel and I go and don't do it, you're clear and I'm in trouble, right? And so that's sort of the way it is, and we got to understand that. And there's lots of passages to support that. We won't go into all of them today, though. This is from the last 2 weeks. Our objective is to build on that foundation of Jesus. The foundation is Jesus, not on any person or group of people, including the church, in order to bring glory to God. We're to build on him. Him as the head. We should strive to do as the Lord wants, but remember that our motives to honor the Lord are more important than being right. Now, this was the topic from last week. If you're not sure you agree with that, please go back and look at last week's video. They're all out there somewhere. And look at those scriptures that we got there. I think Pat sent out the charts from last week. So you need it. Let's go to scripture before we make sure that we disagree or agree. And I grew up understanding, this is my understanding, that there are right ways. Okay. And those that are not right are wrong. Pretty black and white. I don't now believe that. It's as absolute as we think. And then the idea of sometimes we change things, and there's always someone who's going to weep over the shrunken temple. There will also be those who think we should tear the temple down. And so that level in between is going to be a group consensus. Wherever we end up, if we do change, it will not be because I implement it, it's because we agree. We work toward it. So let me tell you this. I've been with the Army 30 years this October, and I'm eligible to retire in October with my 30th year. And for the vast majority of that time, I was on an R&D, or research and development team. When I say on it, I led it. And it was in the days, early days, that the military was exploring robots. Two of those up there are mine. The only two I could find on the web, I have a whole bunch of pictures of other stuff on my Army computer, but decided it wasn't worth the trouble, me being so close to retirement, to commit a violation of some sort. So I don't have those. But there would be probably another 15 or 20. The most interesting robot I ever built was a helicopter pilot. And the pilot was put onto a simulator with some rules, and the pilot was left alone, the robot, and it taught itself to fly a Huey. Then we took the robot out and put it in a real Huey, and we flew it. I flew it from the ground. That was the coolest thing I ever did. I was 29 at the time. I've had a great time. Okay. And so in the days of this, what I want to get, try to give you the impression, is that when we started doing this stuff, the army had no large interest in these systems. They were cute, they were interesting, they were kind of a little niche, little side project, but they weren't the big show. And the people in the military and the entire Department of Defense are probably six different groups spread across the country. We were all kind of isolated, but we were all fascinated, and we were exploring. There was nothing we weren't trying to do. And it was short and fast and risky and dangerous, and it was a lot of fun. And there are people who have personalities for that. The number of times people came up to me and says, "You are so lucky to be doing this work. I wish I could." And then I told them what it cost to do that, and almost no one came. You know, well, our funding is short, and sometimes we go through periods where we don't have any. And so we tend to unemploy people on a regular basis. How about that? I'll go somewhere a little more stable. I figured that. I spent 200 days in a hotel last year. How about that? You know, slept in cars, all that kind of stuff. And so there are people wired like that, and I was one of them. When there was no known answer, we didn't have a system ahead of you to build from, it was completely new. I always said, when you know what to do, call someone else. When you don't know what to do, we're the guys. And so I had a team here, and it, you know, it fluctuated in size, but typically it was about 12 people. And I found that it took a special personality to do it. And so I learned this thing from dealing with what I call a high-performing team. Number one is, if you want a high-performing team to accomplish a goal, you give them a clear goal and understand what they need to do, the tasks are to accomplish it. You find people who have the skill to do it and perform those tasks. And I always, and this was the one that hurt, hire people smarter than you. I always thought I was the smartest, brightest light in the chandelier, but it was, you always find people smarter than you, and you know what, and be okay with it. I always look for people who were brilliant. Give guidance focused on the objective and encourage them all along the way. So that one in the bottom, everything I did, most half of what I did was armed. So there's always inherent danger with those kinds of weapons that can, you know, kind of run on their own and they can turn. So I remember one of the tests was you're supposed to drive this thing out and destroy a tank. So we did. He said, make sure you have it pointed that way. I said, the problem is the robot can do this on top and the vehicle itself. So, no, it can turn and point our way. And so there was some, they made me wear a Kevlar helmet for a Hellfire missile. So I wore the helmet, and I had a jacket with a Kevlar vest, and I told them, I guess the purpose is that thing turns and shoots me. When they find the Kevlar vest, they'll say, who had number 22? Ah, we found Robert. So, you know, sure, we did all that. And like I said, I was wired for it. It would ultimately all move to Detroit with the BRAC, and it moved away from me. I had the opportunity to go. But the consideration was wife and children were better here, and so I let it go. The thing is, probably was a good decision because they became respectable up there. They had real projects with real systems and real goals, and you know, okay, that wasn't me. Plus, it's now dominated by the auto industry itself. Most of this work, and it was all undesired when we started, but now you don't hear autonomous vehicles, and it's a big, big thing, and there's big, big money now involved. There are pioneers and there are settlers, and I was a pioneer by mindset. This is one of the lessons I learned, besides how to deal with the people. Lesson learned, number one, that the laws of physics do not answer to man's opinion or expectations. That is a tough one. And that one we all kind of knew, but sometimes you have to get close to where it came unglued to really have an appreciation for it. So I don't know if you can see this picture. I'm looking at it. In the lower right, and I wish Tom were here because this is his neck of the woods. This is Tacoma, at the Tacoma Narrows Bridge, I think it was called. And what you cannot tell is that the bridge is waving like a sheet. Okay, there's a video of it. You can go out and look on it. Google Tacoma Narrows Bridge. And it is waving. All right. Not a little bit. I mean in full-blown oscillation. The amount of the roads going up and down is probably in the neighborhood of 20 or 30 feet. There was somebody walking across it. That's going to be rule number two I'll talk about here in a minute. And so they didn't take into account the winds that come down that river and the fact that it caused this thing to go into an oscillation and then ultimately crashed. That's not what the designer intended, right? But the laws of physics do not care about your feelings, okay? And it will act, and it will act completely. You have to really respect that. The Hindenburg did not take into account certain sparks and a very flammable gas. And so a lot of these disasters that we have created is because someone lost sight of one of the laws. All it takes is one. And so you have to realize, and if I teach you systems engineering, I did some, the number one variable in systems engineering is the environment. Right, that if anything that can go crazy, that's probably one of them. The second one is even crazier, and that is people. Okay? Never underestimate the impact of humans on systems, both in team building and in system interaction. They will punch every button, right? And so if your system doesn't like being all your buttons punched, you just never know. Okay, so a man told me a story. He was almost in tears. The man was 80 years old or something like that, just a couple years ago, in which he built an altimeter for a fighter aircraft. It was a brand new altimeter, and it's supposed to measure altitude above the ground. It's called AGL, above ground, as opposed to above sea level. And you care about that when you're getting near the ground, right? Okay. And so this thing had an on-off switch, and when they were supposed to be doing these high-test maneuvers with this, I think an F4, something like that, Phantom, he could turn this altimeter on and he can tell how close he is to the ground, which pilots care a lot about. Okay. And the plane crashed. The plane drove into the ground. He said, I talked to the pilots, they're all dead. Talked to the pilots before, you can still see their faces. He was investigated because it was his job to build the altimeter and it apparently had not worked. They found the altimeter in the pile, and guess what? It was turned off. And the question he said, why did I even put an on-off switch on it? Why? You know, I should have never made it turn off. And he, though he was cleared from a legal pursuit emotionally, he now knows it's his fault. Right? because why, there was no need to ever turn it off. Why give a human a chance to forget to turn it on? Because when you're kind of burrowing, you know, you got a lot of things on your mind. To suddenly remember that, and or even worse, accidentally turn it off. He said, their deaths belonged to him. So those are the two things I've learned, plus the importance of teams. So this, maybe we'll come back to that topic. But does any of this experience in working with teams and individuals and leading teams, does any of this translate into leadership, into the body of Christ? And so the academic answer is yes, but I don't know that necessarily that the spiritual answer is yes. You certainly can do that. You know, I can, or the elders and I could all say, we can lead, we're going to set these things, and we're going to do these things, and we're all going to get online and work that way. So in my years of team building, I have, you know, if you're not wired for it, what we did, there's only four things I look for in a person. Only four. I don't care about their credentials and their degrees and all that stuff. It doesn't matter to me at all. It's what you can do, what you can't do, what you will do, what you won't do. Okay? Those are the only four things I care about. And there are those who could not do what we do because they just weren't able. I would always work with them to find something more suitable, and perhaps with another group down the hall. Then there are groups that just won't. Then the euphemism was they were given opportunity to pursue excellence in some other group. Okay? And so we certainly can operate in that mentality in the church, but is that the way God set it up? And so that is where I am hunting aggressively. So this is what I want to talk about gifts. This is where I finally kind of worked myself toward a thought. And I've expressed this in class before. If you've heard it before, well, you're hearing it a second time or a third time. So I believe at creation, and I'm sure it's all Genesis 2, that man was given four things. First of all, they were given, God formed the body out of the dust, and then from Eve out of Adam's rib. So they were formed. You have this physical thing, right? And within this physical thing, you have also ability to learn, knowledge, skills, abilities, all those things that are quasi-physical, but they're all attached to your body and your mind. That's a gift. Okay? You were given it. You didn't make it. So that's a gift. Number two, you're given time. It won't be the same time, and it won't be the same body for everybody. It won't be the same, but you got some time. That's a gift. That's your life. I also think that God told man that the world was his. The creation was given to man to work and to manage and to subdue. All that, and I think of that in modern terms, not is creation is wealth. Everything that is physical, that leather in that wallet was created when God created the world. Not as a wallet, but there's no telling what thousands of other things that is transferred to become this wallet. There's nothing in the world that exists that was not created by God in the first 6 days. Okay? Nothing. Including your cell phone. Okay? It wasn't a cell phone then, but all the parts were there. All the molecules were there. And so we have things. And that's our wealth. And then, you know, they were allowed to eat of the trees. Right? And so the trees produce fruit. And I kind of equate that to income. We all have, to various degrees, all four of these things. And none of them in their core were given or were of your own making. They are all from God's creation. Therefore, they're all his gifts. And so I begin to think about gifts, and this is where I go to. Two parables. So this is the one probably more well-known. It gets taught in Sunday schools more than the other one. And the reason is this has a less violent ending than the other one that's very similar to it, but we'll talk about them both. So if you look at Matthew chapter 25, I'm not going to read it because I think it's more well-known, but I'll tell you the story. There's the verse if you're not familiar. So in this parable, a king, goes on a journey, and he goes on a journey for some indeterminate amount of time. Didn't say how long he's going to be gone. And he leaves three servants different amounts of money. In the text, King James will say talents. Some of the modern translations say bags of money or bags of gold, probably silver anyway. He gives three, and he gives them differing amounts. One he gives one bag, one he gives two, and one he gives five. And he didn't tell them what to do with it. So he leaves. And these three guys, or presumably guys, these three people are holding a bag of money. All right, opportunity avails, right? And after some time, he returns, and he said, "What did you do with the money I gave you?" A guy with five comes forward and says, "I made five more." He tells them he did a good job. The one with two came over and made two more. They both doubled, so their performance is the same, right? And then the one who had one said, "Well, you're a tough dude, and I hid the money because, you know, you're a tough dude, and I didn't want to lose it." And he was punished, condemned on the spot. And the ones who gained were rewarded, and the one who did not try was punished. And so we understand. So I think this parable is not talking about money. This parable is about Genesis 2. God gave you gifts. After some unknown time, right, he will come back and he wants to know what you do with his gifts. Okay? What did you do with your body? What did you do with your life and your money? And the answer should not be, "I didn't do anything with it." Okay? And he wants, and though he never gave them the instruction in this parable, he will in the next one. In this parable, he never said what he wanted from them. The assumption is he wanted them to make his money grow. God wants more something, right? He wants more something. He wants more people. He wants more faith. He wants all these things we could talk about, though the parable only alludes to it. This is the more violent of the two parables. So it is found in the parable of the minas. They're going to sound a lot alike. I don't think they are, based on where Jesus is when he speaks these two parables. They look like two different parables with a very similar theme. But a man, this time a man goes on a journey, and he goes with the express purpose of being made king. Says it. Okay? You know what? Let's just read it. Let's just take the guesswork out of it. Luke chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Not as many people, for some reason, don't know this one, but there it is. Luke chapter 19, verses 11. We're going to read down 17, so we've got seven verses. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, he being Jesus, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return." So he goes off to be made king. "So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas." A mina is a unit of money. So in this case, he gives them all the same. Okay, as opposed to the other parable, I gave him different. He gives him the same. Put this money to work until I come back. So he gives him an objective. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. So his servants turned on him. I think most of them say there's seven of them. But for some reason it doesn't show up here. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy with a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. So they don't have the same production, right? The second one came and said, your mina has earned 5 more. Master, you shall take 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. So this is very similar to talents, isn't it? His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so when I came back I could have collected it with interest? And then he said to those standing by, presumably the other seven, right? We got 1, 2, 3. No, it says others, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. He already has 10. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Well, okay. Okay. And so it's a repeating of a similar theme with some slight variations that God is going to give you something, and I think he expects you to use it. The reason this one I don't think shows up as much in Sunday school is probably because of that last sentence, right? And I think they cut, maybe some versions say cut their throats or something. It was pretty ugly. And so here's an expectation. And so the parables are often thought as very happy and fun things. We teach them. They're easy to understand. But most every parable is pretty graphic. Not just in the sense of execution, but in the sense of what it's telling you. He wants you to try. But what neither one of these parables state is the one that always kind of bothered me. What if you tried and failed? I invested in, you know, chocolate funds, and man, they were tasty. Or you tried something and you lost the money. So that issue is not addressed by either one of these parables. I think it is addressed, but not here. God wants you to gain. And I think there's several things you could do with God's gifts, right? If you have a talent for leadership, you could lead a large corporation and make a lot of money. Did God give you the gift? Yes. Are you likely to have worked on the gift and improved it? Sure. Who'd you use your gift for? You. Okay? That's not gaining for God. And I think that we can use all of our abilities, whether it be speaking, leading, encouraging, or Scripture describes several. We certainly can use them for God's good, we can use them for our good, or we can just simply be afraid to try. Afraid to try doesn't look like a good option with these parables. But the one that always made me curious was, and what if you tried and failed? So in these parables, the king is Jesus himself. He has returned to heaven. He will one day return at some unexpected time. And there's two ways you're going to meet him. The day that the trumpets blow and he descends, if you're still alive, and or the day you die. Either way, your time is up, and we're all accountable for what we've done. He has left his servants gifts. You're not alone. You're not empty-handed. We all have things. We may not have the same thing, right? That's what the parable, I think, says. You may be given more. You may be a better so-and-so. Like, I've never been a people person, really, to be blunt. I like machines. I understand them. I've never been a people person, so I consider myself a one-talent person. But what it does not authorize, and in fact warns against, is justification for not doing something because it ain't your thing. Okay? Even if you're not the best, it does not encourage you to not do, try anyway. Well, I don't really want to talk to people because I'm not good with people. Do what you can. Let God give the growth. Okay? That's putting trust in yourself and not trust in others. So we're not given the same thing. We're not given the same time. We're not given the same body. We're not given the same abilities. We're not given the same thing, but we're all given something. And we all have the expressed instruction to use that something. He expects his servants to use those gifts. And in my mind, gain for the Lord is to increase his glory, whether that be through adding of numbers and conversions, of strengthening those, is to increase God's glory. And so then the fear of using those gifts or using them in conflict with Jesus will be disastrous. Every person who has ever lived or will ever live has gifts given by God. And I think he has those four. You have your body, you have your life, you have your talents, and you have your money. You have your wealth, all from creation. We all have it in various degrees, and none of us have the same. Every person is expected to use those gifts to bring glory to the Lord. That's his gain. Try and produces equal reward. Fail to try equals punishment. Against the Lord is execution, right? Just fight him all the way to be king is not good. And serving yourself for your own glory is not overly described in either of these parables. But I think self is in opposition to the Lord. But what if you tried and failed? So I have this verse. I brought it up last week, but I'm going to bring it up again. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can see it, verse 10 through 15. By the grace God has given me, this is Paul speaking. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. That foundation is Jesus. But each one should build with care. We all build on Jesus. Or we should. For no one can lay any foundation other than one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, that work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. The day, I assume, being when Jesus returns. But it could be some other day when it just comes to its end. It will be revealed with fire. Tough times will reveal it. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So I've been given gifts. I've invested those gifts. I've tried. I may have built straw on top of that foundation. When the fire comes, everything I tried was burned up. 14. If what has been built survives, you gain minus, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, it'll hurt, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So, I interpret this to mean trying and failing, you'll be fine. If you want to build a program if I wanted to be a teacher and I never could teach and I did my best and you know, it didn't go well, I taught, right? I tried. And so for me personally, it'll be fine. And that is, to me, a very encouraging, very soothing thought. So what I think those two parables and this passage in Corinthians says, God is going to cover you if you try. But he has no interest in not trying. He has no interest. So people say, well, I'm not talented, I can't offer much. According to these passages, that is a lie. You are given things. You are. You have value. God has put you here. You have purpose. You have ability. It's not the same as a person sitting next to you. That's okay. You may be better in some things that you think than the person next to you who seems great. When Moses stretched out his hands over the Red Sea, that was God's instruction to avoid an Egyptian army, which seems to me like a foolish instruction. If an army is being attacked and God's answer is stretch out your hands, you'd be saying, and then what? Right? Right? Did Moses open the Red Sea? And the answer really is no, he wasn't a civil engineer. All right? But what God will do through acts of faith is awesome. And so when I say I won't do it because I can't or I don't know how or I'm not good enough, you put your faith in you and refuse to let God use your little acts, our little acts, to do great things. He is saying, if you believe me, I will do great things and we can part Red Seas. Okay? So it wasn't because of Moses' greatness that the Red Sea opened. It was because of Moses' faith to let God take control. I can stretch out my hands. I can do that. It wasn't a great act on Moses' part, except to trust when that army's bearing down that that is the solution. I'm out of time, and I don't want to be out of time. All right. Gifts in the church. Number one, the number one gift we have as a body. Everyone has the gifts I've told you about. Everyone has a body. Everyone has life. It may be short. It may be long. But what we only comes to the church is the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is encouragement, guidance, and understanding, and it's uniquely given to the believers. John 14, we'll read that. Well, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to not read it. People are given different gifts with a common goal of carrying out God's plan. We're all given gifts, and so we've been assembled by God into a group to work together. This passage, I'm going to have to add a week to my list. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of worship, but in all of them, and everyone is the same God at work. And so what this passage is going to go on to say is that God assembles the church with the gifts to accomplish his mission as a group. Okay. That is encouraging. And in this passage, I'm going to let you read it because I am out of time. I guess I need to apologize. Let me get sum it up. My experience from leading a team was this: give clear a goal. So going to all the world is a clear goal. Okay. People find people who have the personal skills and perform the task. God puts the people with the skills and the task into the church. Look at those two verses. Give guidance on the objectives and encourage those, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to do just that. God is the lead. Okay? I am not. I do not assemble the church. I do not set a vision. People say, what's your vision? What is wrong with the one we already have? Right? We have a vision. It's not set by me. Then it becomes my vision. Then it becomes the church of Robert sitting out front. It is not the church of Robert. It's Christ's vision. I don't have a better one. Okay. So we're going to look at that. Now that means we're going to do things to implement that, that may be different from other places, but that is key. And what this does, this reinforces my, why am I not going forward? Did you cut me off? All right. Maybe that's my last chart. There it is. Thank you. I must have done something. This reinforces the foundation that Jesus is the living, active head of the church. He establishes our vision. He assembles the teams. And he gives you strength and encouragement to do so. That's what I did as a project lead. That means I'm not the project lead. And that's a critical understanding for how I go forward. Okay? Thank you, because I can. I've learned what I am not. That's the lead. I can't offer a vision other than the one given by Jesus. I cannot give you gifts. I can certainly help you train them to use them and understand them. We can do that's what teaching does. That's one other thing. I can help you. We can help each other with our gifts, but I don't make them. And I cannot determine if you have value because you have value. I can never, and I will never say, I've said it with my other teams, you do not add value to my team, you need to go. Okay, I've done that. But in this case, no. You all have value. You all have purpose. You all have something to add. We all do. And I am not the head of the church or even of a congregation. So there's my points. I'm really running over. I'm probably making them nervous. Our Savior has given us all a vision. Us, we all have the same vision and task. Our Savior has given every believer gifts to execute that vision. Our Savior has given every believer power and the Holy Spirit to perform that vision. And our Savior has assembled this group, this congregation. You are here because God has allowed you to be here and you have purpose. Find it and do it. Don't hide it, is my strong encouragement. Be courageous in heart, strong in action and endurance, gentle in thought and speech. I hope you all have a great day, and I apologize for the 4 minutes I went over.